Good evening, brothers and sisters. Thank you, Brother Jonathan, for reading that for us. And I want to join in welcoming all of our visitors tonight. Thank you for being here, for all of those joining us with our live stream. Thank you for tuning in. We're grateful that you have all decided to join us and our family tonight as we worship God. And I pray that it's been encouraging for all of us and that we can continue to encourage one another as we go throughout this period of worship. And we've all heard the phrase, you can't go in there looking like that. And maybe you've heard it from a parent because our clothes were dirty and we were trying to go somewhere. Maybe we heard it from a friend and they told us that before we went to some kind of party or event. And they gave us that advice because different situations call for different kinds of clothing or equipment. For example, what would we wear if we were going to a wedding? I doubt any of us would show up in our pajamas, unless for some reason that wedding was a pajama-themed wedding, which could happen. There's all kinds of themed weddings going on now, and maybe they have a pajama-themed one. But most of us would wear some kind of dress, we'd wear some kind of suit, or we'd at least wear something that passes for business casual nowadays. Or what would we wear if we were going into a battlefield during war? A suit or a dress might be appropriate for a wedding, but we would be completely vulnerable if we went to war in that kind of clothing. But instead, we would want to wear heavy armor. We would want to wear a helmet. We would want to wear gear that protects us. We would want sturdy boots, gloves, a weapon maybe, and ammunition. But what if we were going deep sea diving? And all of that heavy armor, all of that gear that we would wear going to war would be completely useless and would even cost us our lives if we tried to go diving in them. So instead, we would want to wear a wetsuit, we'd probably wear fins on our feet, and we'd want to wear something that allows us to breathe underwater. So different situations in this life require different clothing, different kinds of equipment that's appropriate for that environment. But what would we wear if we were to enter eternal life? What would be appropriate for that setting? Have you ever thought about that? What would be fitting to enter into eternity? As we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll read again verses 50 through 53. The Apostle Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When we enter into eternity, we have to put on immortality. Our bodies have to be changed. Our bodies have to be made different. Because as the Apostle Paul says, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom or inherit the kingdom of God. So just like it's not appropriate for us to go to a wedding in our pajamas or to go into war with a dress or a suit or to go deep sea diving with heavy gear, it's not appropriate for us to enter into eternity with the bodies that we have now. And we need a body that is drastically different from what we have now. And the Apostle Paul illustrates that difference in verses 35 through 41. Now, we're not going to read those verses, but the question is raised, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And the first thing the Apostle Paul does is draw illustrations from creation. He says, look at the seed that's sown in the earth. What's sown in the ground is different from what comes out. The plant is different from the seed. And look at all of the earthly bodies. Look at all of the heavenly bodies. Okay, all of them are different from one another, and yet each one is appropriately made for its environment. And he uses all of these illustrations from creation to impress upon us the fact that God is able, he is capable of making all different kinds of bodies He's capable of making all of these things that are fitting and appropriate for their environment. And by seeing those things, we can know that God will provide us a body that's appropriate for an eternal environment. So how will our body be different? How will it be different then than it is now? We'll read verses 42 through 49, chapter 15. The Apostle Paul says, in light of the illustrations from creation, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So right now, we have a natural body that resembles Adam. But in the resurrection, we'll have a spiritual body that resembles Jesus. And the first difference that the Apostle Paul mentions is that right now, our natural body resembles Adam in the sense that it is perishable. Now, we might think of food that has an expiration date. And no matter how well that food is canned or packaged or maintained or stored, over time it gradually decays until it's no longer good for eating. And we're the same way. Some people devote so much time, they devote so much money, so much energy just maintaining a healthy diet and working out. Some people pour tons of money getting multiple surgeries to try to preserve their physical bodies. Yet every day, we grow a little bit older. Every day, our bodies decay a little bit more until one day we perish, until one day we reach our expiration date, and there's no stopping it. But in the resurrection, our spiritual body will resemble Christ in the sense that it will be imperishable. It will no longer decay. And none of us will have an expiration date. And there won't be any concept of growing old in heaven. Our spiritual body is going to be just as healthy, it'll be just as new and just as fresh as it was on the day of our resurrection throughout all eternity. And that's the first difference that the Apostle Paul mentions. The second one is that our natural body resembles Adam in the sense that it is dishonorable. Okay, we're born into a sinful world. And although we are pure, we are innocent, each one of us, because of the influences around us, will choose or has already chosen to sin against God. And when we chose to sin, we fell short of His glory. Right? We brought shame, we brought dishonor, we brought reproach upon ourselves. And not only was that one point in our lives, Romans chapter 3:23 tells us we continually sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that dishonor, that shame, that reproach makes us unfit to be in the presence of God and to have a relationship with Him. But that's why He had to send His Son to die for our sins so that we could be restored to Him. His blood, Jesus' blood, is what covers our dishonor, what covers our shame, so that through Him we can approach God's throne of grace and mercy. So that's what it's like right now. But in the resurrection, our spiritual body will resemble Christ in the sense that it will be glorious. It will no longer be tainted by the dishonor of our sin. And we'll be in God's presence then, just as Christ is in God's presence now. That's the second difference. The third one he mentions is that right now, our natural body resembles Adam in the sense that it is weak. So as desperately as we want to serve God and do the right thing, sometimes the weakness of our bodies gets in the way of doing that. And do you remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, when Jesus was in the garden with His disciples? He said, "Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." He went off for a period of time. He came back and he found them sleeping. So sometimes we sin simply because we're tired. Okay, we might come home after a long day of work. We might be mentally exhausted, emotionally drained. We might not get enough sleep throughout the night. And we wake up groggy and irritable. And before we know it, we're getting angry with our spouse. We're getting angry with our parents. We're getting angry with our coworkers, with our classmates, with our teachers. And that may not be what we would do under normal circumstances. That may not be how we would respond if we had enough sleep. But sometimes the weakness of our bodies gets in the way of keeping watch for temptation. Being tired makes it harder to serve God. And that's not an excuse, but it does make it harder. But in the resurrection, our spiritual body will resemble Christ in the sense that it will be powerful. The physical limitations of our body won't be an obstacle anymore. We'll have a spiritual body. And our desire to serve God and our ability to serve God will be in complete harmony with one another. Now, another major difference that I want to focus on tonight is that when we're raised from the dead to enter into eternal life, we'll all be victorious. Now, we might ask, aren't we already victorious? Based on what Hebrews chapter 2 says, hasn't Christ defeated the devil? And since the devil has the power of death, hasn't Christ defeated death? Haven't we been freed from our lifelong slavery to the fear of death? Haven't we been forgiven of our sins? Don't we have the promise of eternal life? Yeah, we have those things, and that sounds like we're victorious. And yes, all of that is true. But I would suggest that our current victory is a vicarious victory. And it's vicarious because we experience victory through someone else. Okay, our victory is experienced through Christ. Okay, Jesus is the one who suffered and died and rose from the dead, never to die again. None of us has done that, at least not yet. And none of us has gone to the grave and come back out yet. Our victory is experienced through Christ. So through faith in Christ, when we were baptized, we were united with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And through faith, we experienced his victory in our baptism, but not only that, we continue to experience his victory, as we walk in faith every single day of our lives. But there will be a day when each one of us will experience victory, when each one of the faithful will be victorious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Apostle Paul says in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable. And the timeline here is that when the last trumpet will sound, this is the last day, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that day is yet to come. But on that day, our victory will no longer be vicarious in the sense that our hope in Christ will finally be fulfilled, and each one of us personally, if we are faithful, will experience that resurrection ourselves. We personally will be victorious over death, never to die again. And all of us want that kind of victory, right? All of us want to be raised with a spiritual body that is imperishable, that is glorious, that is powerful, that is immortal. But not everyone is going to experience that. As Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 29, some will be raised to eternal life with the Father. Some will be raised to judgment and will suffer eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So on the day of resurrection, who will enter into eternal life? Who is going to experience this blessing? And Scripture teaches us that it's only God's children who will enter into eternal life. Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has been talking about the relationship between the old covenant, the old law, and God's promises, and how the law was a tutor that led us to the offspring to whom he made the promise, who is Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, the old law. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So if we're not in Christ, if we look at this in the negative light, if we're not in Christ, then we're not sons of God, and we're not heirs of the promise. So if we want to enter eternal life, we have to start by becoming children of God. And we do that by being baptized into Jesus Christ. Okay, baptism is the point in which we put on Christ, because through faith in Jesus, we are crucified to our old self of sin, we are buried with him in the water, and we're raised with him to walk a new spiritual life as God's child. But baptism isn't the end of the road for God's children. After we're baptized, we have to live like God's children for the rest of our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 24, Apostle Paul reminds Christians, right? Keep in mind he's talking to Christians. He reminds them of a few things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, he's reminding them of these things, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now we might ask, why does Paul remind Christians who've already been baptized, who've already committed their lives to Christ, why does he remind them that they belong to Jesus and that they crucified their flesh? And why does he have to remind them, why does he have to remind us to produce the fruit of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh? And that seems pretty obvious. But we need that reminder. He needed to remind them, and we need to be reminded as well, because we can so easily forget whose children we are. We can forget what God has done for us in Christ. We can forget that we've crucified the flesh, that we've been raised to newness of life. And we can forget that there are consequences to being led by the flesh. And we need to remember that, because as the Apostle Paul says, those who make the works of the flesh, an ongoing practice in their lives, won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, only God's children will enter eternal life. And even though we've been baptized, our actions will ultimately prove whose children we really are. And this isn't just a one-time thing. This is something that we practice. And our behavior will determine who our true father is. The Apostle John talks about that in 1 John chapter 3. There are things that we practice that will demonstrate what kind of people we are. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And we can be baptized, we can say that we believe in all the right things, we can come to services, but if we go home in the privacy of our homes, practice the works of the flesh, if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, We can say anything that we want. We can say that God is our Father, but the truth is that our actions will determine whose children we really are. Our actions will determine if we are really God's child or a child of the devil. So the question for us is, whose children are we? This is a question I need to reflect on myself. It's a question that I need to ask myself. It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Right? What kind of works am I clothing myself with? What kind of works are we clothing ourselves with? Are we clothing ourselves with the works of the flesh? Or are we clothing ourselves with Christ? Are we clothing ourselves with good works, the things for which we have been created in Christ, that we may walk in them? Are we producing the fruit of the Spirit? As Brother Mark talked about this morning, elders, right? The reputation for people who are to be considered elders is that they're good among outsiders. And that's not just true of elders, it should be of all Christians. When someone knows that we're a Christian, they should say good things about us. Otherwise, our faith is in vain. So whose children are we? And this is important to ask because we're either preparing ourselves for success or failure. If a soldier trained only in his pajamas instead of combat gear, then all of his comrades, all of the colonels, whatever, they'd say, "You have no place on the battlefield. Get out of here. You're not prepared for this." If a scuba diver trained by wearing all of this heavy body armor and helmet and boots and gloves and he didn't even have a breathing apparatus, he'd probably get himself killed before he even got into deep sea diving. And how we live our lives right now is training us for eternity. But if we continue to practice the works of the flesh, we're preparing ourselves to enter into judgment and eternal suffering away from the presence of the Lord. But if we practice being like Christ, we're preparing ourselves to enter into life and we'll be raised imperishable, glorious, and powerful. And the key word is practice. Right? We're going to fail in our commitment to follow Jesus from time to time. But even the best athletes in the world fail to make a shot. They fail to make a pass sometimes. And instead of quitting, they get right back to practicing. They keep practicing because they realize they're not perfect. They want to ingrain those behaviors and responses into their muscle memory so that the next time, they don't even have to think about it. They just do the right thing. Right? It's a process. They practice it. And we're not perfect either. Our faith requires practice. And God knows that we're going to fail. Yet in His grace and His mercy, He provides forgiveness to His children who repent, who confess of their sins, and who strive to practice doing His will. So again, the question tonight is, whose children are we, and what are we preparing for? As Christians tonight, brothers and sisters, let's prepare ourselves for life. Let's love one another. Let's love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's practice living like we're children of God now. And let's practice living like we're heirs of the promise, so we'll be ready to enter eternity to be with our Father and to be with all the saints. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to become a child of God. Right? You can do so many good things in your life. You can help so many people. You can give to so many organizations and help turn around so many other people's lives and influence them for the good. But none of that is going to help get you into heaven. None of that is going to give you a good standing before God, because His promise was to His offspring, Jesus Christ. And it is in Him that all nations will be blessed. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. It's only in Christ that we are heirs of the promise. So tonight, if you are ready to confess your faith in Christ, to obey His gospel, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He raised from the dead, if you believe that He is Lord, that you can find forgiveness of sins in Him, we would love to help you obey the gospel. If tonight you need to make your faith known, or if tonight you need the help of your brothers and sisters and the prayers of your brothers and sisters, Please let us know as we stand and sing.